Acts chapter 2. Get everybody caught up. We, Sunday school, we started Acts here the other day, so we're going through Acts verse by verse in Sunday school. Sometimes new and old folk come in, they wonder exactly how we're doing things, what we're doing. Before this, here's some diet news just in time for the holidays. The Japanese eat very little fat, suffer fewer heart attacks than the British or Americans. On the other hand, the French eat a lot of fat and also suffer fewer heart attacks than the British or the Americans. The Japanese drink very little red wine and suffer fewer heart attacks than British or Americans. The Italians drink large amounts of wine and also suffer fewer heart attacks than the British or Americans. Conclusion: eat and drink what you like. It's speaking English that kills you. And on a little bit more serious note, a growing number of people now shop for their church as they do for a supermarket or a fitness center, said the Reverend Robert Hinson. They could care less about what denomination a church is and instead look for one that most suits their needs, says Senior Pastor Spring Valley Church of God in somewhere in the world. I don't know. Pennsylvania. People aren't coming because we're a church of God. They're coming because they like what we offer. Church shopping became popular during the 60s and has grown more so over the last decade, says another reverend executive director of something or another. Some seek a new church after changing residences, while others simply decide they want a church or religion that makes them feel more at home. How many times have they already said feel and like and all that kind of thing? The phenomenon has prompted many churches to update services and expand programs to attract new members and keep current congregants from leaving. Local church officials say many of the growing churches have these traits in common. They frequently change services to keep them fresh. Fresh services, like vegetables. Now, changing services, well, I can understand changing order and, you know, all those sort of things. I don't know if you noticed or not, but, you know, we don't have a bulletin here. Usually that, you know, that's because I never know what I'm going to preach in time to get a bulletin out. But what does it mean, changing service? I'll tell you what it means. It means getting away from the Bible. That's what it means in the end. Another thing they usually do is strong and varied programs for children and youth. How many times have we heard it? Well, what do you do with the children and what do you do with the youth and what are the activities? And they shop the church by seeing what all you do, what varied programs and how... You know, how broad is your program for children and youth? I don't know if it's ever stricken you or not, but believe it or not, who the Lord is after, first and foremost, is you. You adults. See, you lead your family. Or at least, that's the way it's supposed to be. And the issue is not, I mean, we're teaching the kids the Bible back there this morning. And for a Sunday morning church, we don't have a room big enough to have like a children's church. Now, if we did, I'm still not sure that we would go to children's church, at least all the time, because frankly, a lot of our folks think that it's a really good idea for the kids to come in here and get preached at in big people church, okay? But the issue is that is when you start shopping around, I mean, I can point you to people right now that aren't here because they came here and didn't find the type of youth program or the type of children program. And do you have a WANA? And do you have this? And do you have that? And what Sunday school curriculum do you use? We don't use one. The teachers teach the Bible. They can do that? Yeah, they read the Bible and talk about Noah and Abraham and, you know, just, yeah. Wow. All your teachers go to seminary? No, they read the Bible. They say the growing churches also have this trait. They use tools such as videos and modern music to keep parishioners engaged. Engaged. And you want to stay engaged. And you do that by hyping up the music and bringing in videos and having video services and TV services and movie services on Sunday night and Wednesday night instead of preaching. Yeah. Relaxed dress codes. Well, technically, we don't have a code. But I tell you what, you can go to some places and you find halter tops, short shorts, mini skirts, and just a little bit of everything else, and you wonder how anybody can worship at all. A welcoming attitude to all, including those of different cultural backgrounds and those who have been divorced. As long as you take the Bible preaching, that's fine. Right? We're doing that. We're doing that. Focus on outreach. We're doing that. Yeah, we're there. Except we don't do it the way they want us to do it. We don't put out flyers for the rock concert before the, you know, before the service. Bob Walls of some little town wears a suit to services at Glad Tidings Assembly of God. His wife Isabel wears a dress. Both prefer traditional hymns such as Amazing Grace, but the two 74-year-olds welcome those who come wearing blue jeans. They also applaud the church's shift towards more modern music. The bottom line is that young people are coming to our church like never before and accepting Christ in their lives. Who are we to go against that? And as long as we're still hearing the gospel, that's the main thing. So all that matters is the gospel. Now that's the position most people take. That as long as you hear the gospel, that's the main thing. And anything beyond the gospel is just frills. Now folks, that's not true. That's where we depart from folks, is that that is not true. Salvation is a necessary step. It's the first step. It's the most important step. It also happens to be the simplest. And beyond salvation, there is so much more to the Christian life that when you start knocking off entire segments, when you start not teaching the Bible in Sunday school, not teaching the Bible Wednesday night, and not preaching the Bible Sunday night, and start putting on videos and rock concerts and that kind of thing, you know what? You're leaving folks with just a one service a week, and you're preaching the gospel, and that's all they got. Okay, folks, that's milk. And if you're going to grow up, you need more than milk. We don't just tell people how to speak and dress and worship. The churches that are doing it in that way are dwindling. Well, some are dwindling, some are growing. But let me ask you a question. What does God say the emphasis of the of teaching and preaching, what does God say that the emphasis of the ministry should be? The preaching. It's the Word of God, right? Quiet. Yeah. Some churches are setting aside time for contemporary worship along with their traditional services. Others are trying to mix the modern and traditional in one service. That's kind of interesting. But not all area churches are adding variety to their services or trying to liven them up. The old way is not for everybody, but it is for some people. Modern services may be the wave of the future, and those churches are good at what they do, but some families feel more comfortable with the traditional services. There should be room for both types of churches. I want my parishioners to be able to know that we are giving them religion and not pop culture, another guy says. So, a bottom line is nobody knows what they're doing. All they're doing is trying to attract people. Okay? Now, the issue, folks, is are you hungry for the Bible? You want the Word of God? Because if you don't, it's going to be tough. It's going to be tough here. And, you know, if you're not here for the Bible, I don't know why you're here. Because we don't offer a lot else. You know, we don't have food. There are no donuts and coffee out there now. What kind of church are we? Right? Bottom line is, you can feed enough folks hot dogs and bring them in with hippie music and all kinds of stuff. You can draw a crowd, but what do you have after you've got them? A crowd. A crowd of what? Yeah, let's grow in the Word of God. Look, Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2. All right, we start getting critical here in Acts, because what you're going to start reading through here now, for those of you that are informed and those that are not, is some things that vary a little bit from what we teach and preach. And what you have to realize here is that, once again, when you're in the early books of Acts, things are not settled and things are not set. Folks are trying to go from an Old Testament salvation based around Israel into New Testament salvation, where the Lord is going to take the gospel primarily to Gentiles. And so there are some things that you read here and you go, huh, boy, this sure differs from my salvation experience. And that is exactly where the charismatics and Church of God and an awful lot of other folks get messed up. We're going to deal here in a minute with tongues. We're going to deal here in a little while with quote-unquote baptismal regeneration. And if you don't get these things straight with the rest of the Bible, this is the issue. If you are only reading your Bible three or four verses at a time, or one chapter at a time, and you're trying to read, I don't know how many chapters there are on the Bible off the top of my head, but 66 books. Acts has 28 chapters. Matthew has 28 chapters, and you're reading merely one chapter at a time, and not putting it in context of the rest of the Bible at all, even the New Testament at all. You're going to get messed up. Because there are just an awful lot of places in the Bible where if you take just what it says in one singular spot without taking the rest of the Bible into account, well, you're going to get messed up. Acts 2 is one particular place you can do that. Now then, Acts 2, 1. I know that we got a little past Acts 2, 1 last time, but we're going to begin at verse 1 and read here for a second. When the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. Suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. Now the "they" at this point is most likely, at least it hasn't changed, the 120 from chapter 1 verse 15, 120 disciples. Notice the end of verse 15, the number of names together were about 120. They haven't changed the context any, so you're assuming it's the 120 sitting there. Verse 4, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Okay? So they begin to speak in other tongues. We'll examine a little more in detail here in a second. But notice, as the Spirit gave them utterance, I think that one of the things we stopped and talking about last time was, now don't forget, this is not equal to rolling around on the floor. If you've ever heard the term holy rollers, you know that you go to a holy roller church. No, you don't. You've yet to see anybody roll in the aisles. Because there are places where they do roll in the aisles. Those are holy rollers. There are movements now where folks crawl down the center of the aisle barking like dogs and mooing like cows, because that's how the Spirit is being glorified by that. The Spirit is inspiring that. Okay? Got me. You don't find that in the Bible. Now, you find in this case a Spirit coming upon somebody and folks speaking in other tongues as the Spirit gives them utterance. Are there tongues in the Bible? Yes, there are other tongues in the Bible. Did you know that there are only three occasions where you're actually given a narrative where somebody spoke in other tongues, though? Now, again, to listen to charismatics talk, you would think that it happened all the time, all the way through the Bible. No. That is not true. There are some other things we'll deal with in a minute with this. I want to point out a couple of differences here in a second. Verse 5, and there were dwelling at Jerusalem Jews, devout men out of every nation under heaven. Now, one of the important things with understanding tongues, you will either accept it or you will reject it, is the fact that those tongues that those men spake were specifically for the purpose of convincing the Jews standing there in Jerusalem. Look in 1 Corinthians chapter 14. 1 Corinthians chapter 14. Some of you are well exercised in this. But 1 Corinthians chapter 14, and while you're at it, 1 Corinthians chapter 1. This method of Bible study is comparing spiritual things with spiritual, letting the Bible interpret itself rather than us going off into what Dr. So-and-so thinks and what Dr. So-and-so thought before Dr. So-and-so thought. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, please notice this. Now, how many of you have ever been to a charismatic church where they spoke in tongues? Okay, a whole lot of you. And of course, I have too. And they think that this is ultra spiritual, that these things should still be happening. There are some things you'll notice. I'm not going to cover it all this morning because I'd like to get further on, and we will cover it at more length later, but there's some oddities. First of all, in 1 Corinthians 14, chapter where we are, although we're not going to go through it all, is the Bible says that the women are supposed to keep silent. Now, I bet you, if I was a betting man, that where you went, I bet you there are some women speaking in tongues if they spoke in tongues. Okay, now, why do we say speaking in tongues is scriptural, but women speaking in tongues, which is unscriptural, is still the right thing to do if what we're doing is following the Bible and the Spirit's leading? Didn't the Spirit lead Paul to say that the women should not speak in tongues, speak in church? Yeah. Okay. The other thing is that an awful lot of times, again, 1 Corinthians 14 says that you're supposed to speak in tongues one at a time in orders to avoid confusion. How many of you ever been in a service where a whole bunch of people were babbling in tongues all at one time? Okay, what's the scoop here? What you have to watch out for is people that will use the Bible to justify what they're doing, but as soon as they've justified what they're doing, then moving off and doing what they want to do without regard to what the Bible says about how they should do what they're doing. Anybody can do that. All right, 1 Corinthians 14, this is what I was after, though. I wanted you to notice that they did speak in tongues in Acts 2, and the very next verse says that there were Jews, devout men, abiding there in Jerusalem. And notice this, 1 Corinthians 14, 22. Wherefore, tongues are for a sign, not to them that believe, but to them that believe not. Now notice, tongues are for a sign. They're a sign for something. Now go to 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 22, and most particularly, the signs are offered to Jews. 1 Corinthians 1, 22. For the Jews require a sign, and the Greeks seek after wisdom. Folks, from the very start of when God was ready to deliver the children of Israel out of Egypt, He dealt with them through signs. He gave Moses signs to go in and say, you Jews, watch this, throws his stick down and it becomes a snake, puts his hand in his bosom and it comes out leprous. Puts it back in, it comes out clean. Those are for signs. These, for the Jews, those signs, God always dealt with them in that way. He said, look, you don't believe me, watch this. Oh, okay, well we do believe. All the way through the Old Testament, He dealt in signs. Then in the New Testament, here comes Jesus Christ. And He deals with the Jews in signs and so on. But the Bible says at the end of 1 Corinthians 1:22 that the Greeks seek after wisdom. In other words, when the Lord's dealing with Israel, He's going to deal with them in different fashion than when He deals with Gentiles, with Greeks. Okay. Now, I've told folks before, I've been saved now for 33 years. I've been saved since I was 10 years old. 33 years. I've never spoken in tongues. And I've been saved since I was 10. Now, there was a period of time that I wanted to. I even prayed that God would let me, and He never did. I just promised myself I'd never fake it. Okay, now how do you explain that? Here, I've been a preacher for 18 years, and I have never been tempted to speak in tongues in that 18 years. Now, what's the deal with that? I mean, there are folks that say, you're not even saved if you don't speak in tongues. Now, the point is, folks, when you start looking around, and I don't get it. People just want to be deceived. You turn on TBN, and you're watching the spiritual version of Saturday Night Pro Wrestling. Okay? I don't know how you avoid seeing it. I don't know why you would think people that comb their hair that way, talk that way, talk about the things that they talk about, wave their coats at people, and go through these crazy gyrations and all this kind of stuff, I don't know why you would think that was the real thing. I don't know why you would believe someone that would say that he touched somebody with, that he anointed somebody with oil, they had only one leg, and they grew their leg back. And people stand up jabbering, and when they jabber, anybody can tell. Look, I'm not a linguist. I know that. But anybody can tell they're not speaking a language. I mean, I'm no expert, but when a Chinaman's speaking Chinese, I can tell, okay, this is a language. He's not going, "God, a lot, a lot, a lot, a lot, a lot." Right? It's funny how in talking in tongues, that stuff that sometimes Ostal Ashanti stuff kind of comes up often. It's kind of weird about that, you know. They don't know what language they're speaking. Nobody around them knows what language they're speaking. Why would you believe that? Now look, the signs were for the Jews. And the Greeks, the Lord never did deal with Gentiles after that fashion. When is the last time you saw, I'm not talking about a miracle you've prayed for in the sense that, you know, you prayed for your cat and God healed it or something like that. I'm talking about when is the last time that you saw a miracle of the nature that you see in the Bible where somebody prayed something and blammo, it happened. Somebody got raised from the dead. A leper was healed, blammo, on the spot. The deaf were healed, blammo, on the spot. The blind see, blammo, on the spot. You ain't never seen it. Why? Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever. Same God, same Holy Spirit. Why is it different? I'll tell you why. Because he's dealing with different people. There is not a, if there is any Jewish blood in here, it's not terribly manifest. You know what we are? We're a bunch of Gentiles. God deals with Gentiles different than he deals with the Jews. And so, when the time of the great tribulation comes, and the Bible says that is the time of Jacob's trouble, Jews, guess what comes back? The signs. For now, I can't say that I've ever seen a sign. I have prayed and God's answered in a few times extraordinary fashion. Don't get me wrong. I've prayed that the Lord would heal somebody and he did, okay? But not quite on the fashion as in the Old Testament and the New Testament when Christ was walking here and when the apostles were here. Why? It's very simple. The tongues were for a sign. Just like the healings were for a sign. Just like the miracles, as like I said, New Testament miracles and Old Testament miracles, like you saw them. Those things were all signs. And the signs were for the Jews. And we walk by faith and not by sight. God never told Israel, you walk by faith and not by sight. You get to walk by sight. Here, I'll send Elijah, I'll send Elisha, I'll send Jesus Christ, I'll send him, I'll send Moses, I'll send Aaron, and they're going to do things before you, and you're supposed to believe them on the basis of those signs. But not Gentiles, not us. Yes, sir? Yeah, that's true. I mean, they're dealing mainly with Gentiles too. And if you believe that the signs should appear before the Gentiles and they should believe, the Jews still aren't interested in it at all. All right, Acts chapter 2, again, verse 4. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost. There is nobody in sight there that is not a Jew or a Jewish proselyte from another country. And began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. And there were dwelling at Jerusalem Jews, again, devout men out of every nation under heaven. Now, when this was noised abroad, the multitude came together. So, among other things, this was taking place over a period of hours, not just minutes. Because they're all, you know, 120 in a room, and they all began this speaking in tongues thing, and it takes a while for word to spread, and it takes, you know, again, time spreads. So it's not a 5-minute deal. This is going on for hours. Verse 6, now when this was noised abroad, the multitude came together and were confounded because that every man heard them speak in his own language. Very interesting choice of words there. They were confounded because that every man heard them speak in his own language because... Go back in your Bibles to Genesis chapter 11, and you're going to find the place where the Bible uses the word confound for the very singular first time, and it was at the Tower of Babel. What happened at the Tower of Babel? Before the Tower of Babel, all men spake in one language. And in order to keep man from getting too close together, God confounded their language and split them up so they couldn't finish the project. Genesis chapter 11, verse 7. Go to, the Lord talking basically with Himself, let us, Trinity, go down and there confound their language that they may not understand one another's speech. Verse 9, therefore, is the name of it called Babel, because the Lord did there confound their language. Well, here He comes at them in Acts chapter 2 with multiple languages, and it confounded them. Just interesting that the Bible puts the words together that way. Now notice verse 6, and I need you to think about something with regard to this. Because once again, the charismatics just teach that everybody was babbling and so on and so forth. But I want you to consider something. Verse 6, notice the way it's worded. And were confounded because that every man heard them speak in his own language. Now, first of all, I am open to the idea that if there are 120 disciples there, that the 120 disciples are speaking in these languages, and that the people that are hearing them, it tells you several nationalities here. Look at verse 9, 10, 11. There are Cretes, Arabians, Phrygia, Pamphylia, Egypt, so on and so forth. I'm open to the idea that the 120 disciples were all speaking in basically different languages, and that the person that was out there that was an Egyptian that heard whichever disciple it was speaking in Egyptian heard him in Egyptian. But there's another possibility you need to consider. You need to consider that it means exactly what it says, which is that every man, look in verse 6, heard them speak in his own language. You have to face the possibility that those, and by the way, there may not, notice verse 14 just a second. I'm sorry to keep jump-starting here, but Peter standing up with the 11 lifted up his voice. Now, I'm not convinced one way or another whether all 120 disciples from chapter 1, verse 15 were speaking in tongues, or whether just the 12 apostles were speaking in tongues. I'm not sure. If there were only 12 speaking in tongues, then what I'm telling you is certainly true, because there were more nationalities there than could hear. I mean, there were more nationalities than 12. You have to face the possibility in verse 6 that every man, that if, for instance, I was one of the apostles standing up speaking in tongues, speaking whatever language, that everyone there was hearing me speak in his own language. You talk about immediate translation, brother. Whew. Read it again, verse 6. That every man heard them speak in his own language. Right. Right. That every man heard them speak in his own language. There's a distinct, very distinct possibility that every man out there heard every apostle up here. I don't believe for a second that they were all standing up, either 12 or 120 of them all at once in one room on the platform, blabbering all at the same time. Right? That's disorder. The Lord says in 1 Corinthians 14, we ain't doing that. So apparently one is getting up at a time. Or else maybe they have more rooms than one. Maybe that kind of thing. I'm not exactly sure how it happens, but you have to expressly acknowledge the possibility. And, well, what it says is that every man that heard them speak in his own language. So if you all represent 20 different ethnic origins here in different languages, I'm standing up speaking as one of these guys, and you're hearing me in your own language. Now, that's supernatural. Okay, and if you doubt it, verse 7, and they were all amazed and marveled. Well, if that's the case, boy, would I ever. Saying one to another, behold, are not all these which speak Galileans? And how hear we every man in our own tongue, wherein we are born? How is it that every one of us hears these people speaking in our own tongue? I said it technically, you know, I hold it. It's possible that it's a natural thing in respect of speaking and hearing, where one guy's speaking Cyprian and another guy's hearing in Cyprian. But again, the way it's worded, it sure looks like one guy's speaking, you know, in one language, and everybody out there is hearing them in their own language. Verse 9, Parthians, Medes, Elamites, the dwellers of Mesopotamia, Judea, Cappadocia, and Pontus, and Asia, Phrygia, Pamphylia, and Egypt, and in parts of Libya about Cyrene, and the strangers of Rome, Jews and proselytes, Cretes and Arabians, different languages. We do hear them speak in our tongues the wonderful works of God. And they were all amazed and were in doubt, saying one to another, what meaneth this? And that was the opening that Peter was looking for. Hey, what does this mean? I'll tell you. Verse 13, others mocking said, these men are full of new wine. Now, I don't want to get off into this too far. I'm not exactly sure what all that means. First of all, you should know there are two kinds of wine in the Bible. There is the alcoholic wine that we know about, and that most people conclude that all wine is alcoholic wine, but that's not true. In Isaiah 65, it says that the new wine is found in the cluster. It's just grape juice. So technically speaking, grape juice is wine. So a lot of times in the Bible, when people are talking about wine, they are talking about grape juice. Yes, I acknowledge drunkenness, but to assume that because Christ made wine, that he made alcoholic wine is not right. Okay? Now, verse 13, it does say if new wine is grape juice, then why are these guys saying these men are full of new wine? And notice Peter says in verse 15, for these are not drunken as you suppose. Now, I don't have all the answers for that, but what I do know in verse 13 is that they were mocking. This was mockery. The guy is saying it's a time of new wine. These guys are drunk on new wine, even though it's just grape juice, right? And he's like, they're drunk on Coke. They're drunk on Dr. Pepper, but they're mocking. And I don't have any answers for you beyond that. As far as I know, you can't get drunk on new wine. Now, you know, the Greek scholars, you know, they go and they find a different word, and they say that this shouldn't be new wine, that it should be something else. It should be must. And that's some sort of a stage of winemaking that is supposed to be very, very alcoholic and all that kind of stuff. So I don't have the answers. All I know is they were mocking. Okay? Verse 14. But Peter, okay, takes the advantage here. What I wanted you to get out of that little display, and we've been through the winemaking thing before, is that, folks, you don't have any business drinking wine. Okay? The Bible says that you're not to look on it when it's red, when it gets its color to the cup. When Jesus Christ implemented the New Testament in His blood, He said, I'm not going to drink this again until I drink it new with you and my Father. New wine. New wine is found in the cluster. It's found in the grapes. Do you know what happens to wine when it becomes fermented and alcoholic? It basically deteriorates. It's a process of deterioration. That's what all the process is. Folks, when Christ gave His blood was perfect. There was nothing impure in it. That's why you're washed clean. That's why we know that the wine that represents the perfect blood of Christ is not going to be alcoholic. Just like when he offered the bread, it was what kind of bread? It was unleavened bread. Because the leaven is a type in the Bible of sin and false doctrine. Unleavened bread and non-alcoholic wine. Okay? Just so you know. There's a lot more to it. Don't have time for it this morning. Verse 14, though. But Peter, standing up with the 11, lifted up his voice and said unto them, ye men of Judea, and all ye that dwell at Jerusalem, be this known unto you, and hearken to my words. For these are not drunken as ye suppose, seeing it is but the third hour of the day. In the Hebrew day, a day starts at 6 in the morning. We're not accustomed to that. We all know that our day starts at 12 in the morning, right? Well, their day started at 6 in the morning, so if you're counting 3 forward, then it's 9 o'clock in the morning when all this is happening. Verse 16, but this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel. And it shall come to pass in the last days, saith God, I will pour out my Spirit upon all flesh. And your sons and daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. Now I'll show you where this is in Joel in a second, but let me just ask you a question. At Pentecost in Acts 2, they're there. The Holy Spirit descends for the first time like this and dwells their bodies. They speak in tongues, right? So the apostles are speaking in tongues, and the people that are there hearing them are hearing them speak in their own language. Now let me ask you a question. Did sons and daughters prophesy in Acts 2? No. Did young men see visions? No. Did old men dream dreams? Verse 18, and on my servants and my handmaidens will I pour out in those days of my Spirit, and they shall prophesy. Okay, now you could say that happened. I will show wonders in heaven above and signs in the earth beneath. Blood? Did that happen? Fire? Vapor of smoke? Verse 20, the sun shall be turned into darkness. Did that happen? It went dark when Christ died for our sins and when he died. But as far as it happening on Pentecost, no record of it. And the moon turned to blood, verse 20? Nope. You sure hope Steve's right because nobody else is saying anything. I ain't saying nothing. I'm a Fifth Amendment Christian. Verse 20, before that great and notable day of the Lord come, and it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Now, you're in Acts 2, and we said, okay, this one thing happened. The Spirit fell, some people spoke in tongues, and some other folks heard them speak in their own tongue. But as far as the rest of this stuff happening, visions, dreams, sun's dark, moon turns to blood, all that kind of stuff, that didn't happen. So what's the deal? Let me just show you where it is in Joel, just so that you can see where what's going on here. Look in Joel 2. Joel. Have trouble with the book of Joel? It follows the book of Hosea. The book of Hosea follows the book of Daniel. So it's Jeremiah, Lamentations, Ezekiel, Daniel, Hosea, Joel, like that. Okay, look in Joel 2. And you can read in verse 28 where he basically follows right along with what Peter said. It shall come to pass afterward that I will pour out my Spirit upon all flesh. Your sons and your old men shall dream dreams. I'm sorry, your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Excuse me. I skipped a line. Your old men shall dream dreams. Your young men shall see visions. And also upon the servants and upon the handmaidens in those days will I pour out my Spirit, and I will show wonders in the heavens, in the earth, blood and fire, pillars of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness, the moon into blood, before the great and terrible day of the Lord come. Anybody know what that's describing? That is describing the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Armageddon. Over and over again, the sun turns dark. The moon turns to blood. There are wild and extraordinary things that happened in the signs in heaven. In fact, in Matthew 24, when Christ was prophesying about coming back at Armageddon, he's talking about there's going to be signs in the sun, the moon, and the stars, all those things. Okay, it's a prophecy of the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, what's weird, and what I'm trying to get across to you here, is that all those things, Peter says, this is that which is spoken by the prophet Joel, and quotes the prophet Joel, and the only thing in what he quoted that even resembles what happened is that the Spirit was poured out, and actually tongues weren't mentioned in Joel, by the way. Tongues weren't mentioned in Joel, but the Spirit was poured out. That's the only thing that happened, okay? Now, how do you explain this? He said, "This is that which has happened. This is what happened in Joel." And he goes and quotes it. And the only thing that happened in Joel, that the Joel said would happen, that happened when Peter said it happened, was the outpouring of the Spirit. Moon didn't turn to blood, sun didn't turn dark, all those things. How do you explain that? Well, here's how you explain it. And this is as rudimentary and as foundational, as important as anything you've ever learned outside of your salvation, if you're going to understand a prophecy. Acts chapter 2 was a partial fulfillment of something. That is, what Joel wrote and what Peter quoted is going to happen in whole, all together, but it's yet in the future. Okay? Now, here's the thing. It's very important. Perhaps I should have gotten my board out this morning. Those things could have happened. Okay? Simon Peter says, okay, the Spirit's being poured out. And that's what's going on. But remember what happens after this. There were some Jews that accepted it in Acts 2, but as time went by, those Jews rejected what the apostles were preaching, and so on and so forth. And finally the Lord says, okay, I'm going to the Gentiles. Taking it away from you guys. All right? Acts chapter 2 was a partial fulfillment. That thing is going to be fulfilled completely in the future. Okay? This is proven. If you look in your Bible, and I've tried to prepare you for this, if you've never heard this before, I've tried to prepare you, that when you're reading the early book, the early chapters in Acts, you are reading, you jump in, and if you're not careful, what you don't realize is it's Acts 2, Acts 3, it's not going to stay this way. These are not eternal promises right here. It's not going to stay as it is right now. It's going to change between now and the next chapter and the next chapter until God can get you from here to here so that it can be final. Okay? Acts is going places. Acts chapter 2, it's not staying there for long. Okay? Peter stands up and says, this is what Joel said. And the only thing that looked the same was that the Spirit was poured out. Let me show you in Acts chapter 3 real quick. Look in Acts 3, and I'll show you that what Simon Peter was preaching at this point was not salvation. Please listen to me. It was not salvation quite as we understand it. That's why I'm telling you, if you want to tell somebody how to get saved, do not take them to Acts 2. Do not. Because that's not how you get saved. Okay? Did you know that in Acts chapter 2, Peter doesn't mention that Christ died for your sins? Okay? What is the gospel? Christ died for your sins according to the Scriptures. He was buried. He rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. That's not what Peter preached. You know what Paul said? He said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. That is not quite what Peter preached. Do not take somebody to Acts 2 to get saved. All right, let me show you why. Look in Acts 3. See, Simon Peter, at this point, and don't get me wrong, Peter's not wrong. I'm not saying Peter's a heretic. Peter was perfectly right in doing exactly what he did. He was preaching to Jews, and there were still possibilities open in Acts 2 that aren't open today. There is a couple of different courses of events that could have happened, that now they're set and we're on this train and this is how it's going to play out. Look in Acts chapter 2, verse 18. Simon Peter is preaching again. I want to just show you something, okay? I'm not trying to over-heavy you here, but we started Acts and there's no need to skip through it. Verse 18, Acts 3:18. But those things which God before had showed by the mouth of all His prophets that Christ should suffer, he hath so fulfilled. Now he's going to tell these folks this. Repent ye therefore. So far so good. Hey, we believe in repentance, right? Repent ye therefore and be converted. You believe in being converted, right? Hey, so far so good. Repent ye therefore and be converted that your sins may be blotted out when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord. Oh, wait. Whoa. I got news for you. In the New Testament, my sins are blotted out now. I've been converted. I repented of my sins. And I believed and was converted. And my sins are gone. They're gone. Okay, he cast them into the sea of his forgetfulness and they're gone. All right? But that's not what Peter's preaching right now. He's preaching to the nation of Israel. And he's saying, listen, Jesus is coming again. You repent and you get right because you killed your Messiah. You repent and get right and be converted because one day, really soon here, really, really soon, the Lord is coming back at Armageddon. And when he comes back, those are the times of refreshing, and he'll blot out your sins then. So he's preaching. You say, was he right? Absolutely. It's just that he wasn't preaching to people like you and me right now. There was a course of events that the Lord was on, and there are some things that changed because people rejected him, and so he took another course. All those things are going to take place in the future again, but God took time off to do something else with somebody else, namely Gentiles. Does this seem strange to you? I want to show you something. Look in Jeremiah 31. Now, this is heavy Bible, and if you don't absorb all this this morning, the first time through, that's no problem, because you're going to hear it again. But you say, well, Brother Stevens, why are you going off in this all this complicated stuff, and you're just confusing people? And you don't have to be confused. I tell you what I'm trying to do. I'm trying to keep you from becoming a charismatic. That's what I'm trying to keep you from doing. If you're not going to become a charismatic, then don't do it just because I said you shouldn't do it. Know why you're not one. And if you don't know why you're not one, then you don't understand these passages. If you don't understand these passages, well, you're still in danger of becoming a charismatic. And then one day you might wind up at a Benny Hinn a festival, and then I'm going to be upset. You know? Jeremiah 31. Watch this. Now, this is Old Testament. Jeremiah prophesying of the last days. And notice what he says. Behold, verse 31, the days come when the Lord, saith the Lord, that I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, which my covenant they break, although I was an husband unto them, saith the Lord. But this shall be the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel. After those days, saith the Lord, I will put my law in their inward parts and write it in their hearts and will be their God, and they shall be my people, and they shall teach no more every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, know the Lord. He's prophesying of a day, and there are other passages we could go to. I'm gonna avoid it now because we're running out of time. But there are other passages in the Old Testament that prophesy that God is going to pour out His Spirit on Israel, and that He's going to put His law in their hearts and in their minds so that they don't even have need to be taught anymore. Now, you know when that happens? It's certainly not today, okay? Today we're in the church age. We know after the church age there's a tribulation to come. It doesn't happen in the tribulation. It happens during the millennium when Christ comes back after Armageddon to reign and God revives Israel, forgives them of their sins, blots out their sins, pours out the Spirit on them. And guess what happens? Their daughters prophesy and see visions. Their sons prophesy and see visions. Their old men see dreams or have dreams. At Armageddon, guess what happens? The sun is darkened. The moon turns to blood. There are signs in the sun, the moon, and the stars. Christ comes back, sets down the throne, forgives Israel, blots out her sins, puts His Spirit in her, puts His words in her in her breast so that she never forgets, and that's what he's talking about. Simon Peter is standing there in Acts 2 saying, this could happen, it could happen now, only it didn't. You know why? Because in the next couple of three chapters, Israel rejected what they were preaching and teaching. And so it stalled. And finally, you know what the rest of Acts is? Basically, the outline of the book of Acts is Paul saying, okay, you Jews don't want the gospel, we'll go to the Gentiles. Okay, you Jews don't want the gospel, we'll go to the Gentiles. Okay, you Jews don't want the gospel, we'll go to the Gentiles. And so then he writes Romans. You know what Romans says? It's not going to the Jews anymore. It's to the Gentiles. And you know how you get saved? You don't get saved by being baptized. You get saved by believing on the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. And once you're saved forever, period. You are sealed by the Holy Spirit until the day of redemption. That's where we're at now. Any questions? Yeah? Right, right. Amen. Okay, who else have I confused here? I don't expect you to be able to recite this perfectly. It's just that, and if this is your first time to hear it, listen. You're not expected to absorb it all in one time. It takes a few times through. But I'm just telling you, there are reasons why we're not charismatics. It's not just, we're just stodgy and we don't believe in speaking in tongues. We Baptists don't speak in tongues, because some Baptists do. Okay? There's a reason for it. And the reason that some people do what they do and think it's okay and think they should is because they have not studied the Bible, rightly divided the word of truth, and understand that what Simon Peter and these guys were doing at this particular juncture was different than what we're doing today. It's different. It is the same God. But God has always dealt differently in different segments of time with people. You haven't seen Old Testament miracles like you saw. Then you haven't seen them. You know why? Because he's not doing it that way. Okay? You guess what? You're not saved today the way that Moses was saved or Abraham was saved. Okay? Why? Because he changed. There are things that changed. Mr. Hawes? The important thing to know is that in Acts 2, the contract is perfectly in order, and if those Jews had followed to the letter everything, our particular lot in history would be real questionable. Because it could have, what I'm telling you is going to happen right now, from the future on, in the future, with the Great Tribulation and Armageddon and the Jews, could have already happened. But it didn't happen because the Jews rejected it. And that's why Peter said, this is what's going on, but there was only one thing in it that went on like that, because they didn't fulfill the rest of it. That's still going to be more fully fulfilled in the future. Yes, sir. Oh, yeah. I hope not. Yeah. Yeah, the millennium, there won't be a problem. Steve? There are animal sounds I would like to have them translate. Amen. Yeah, I got to keep that one in mind in case it ever happens here. Amen. You got to keep that one in mind in case that ever happens here, brother. I've been given the gift of prophecy. Make it 10,000, by the way. Anything else? All right, let's take a break.